Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Mark chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Mark chapter 7. I don't know if we have any visitors here tonight. I was looking around, started the service, and as I was stalling for time there, I was looking around. I don't know if we have any visitors with us here tonight. That's kind of a good thing. I don't believe this is an exaggeration. If it's not intended to be, I've thought this thing through. When you look at a family that comes into a Bible-believing church, a church that is taught and encouraged, go out and win people to the Lord, and bring people in that they might be taught the Bible. One family, one grounded, instructed, will turn into three, four, and five families over the course of a decade. That's the way God intended His church to work. That's the way it works. I venture to say, this church, congregation-wise, would be twice as large tonight. 10 years. We started 10 years a week ago. This church would be twice as large tonight were it not for two scriptural positions that we have taken because they are right by the Bible. If we did not teach the biblical truth regarding the world's celebration of Christmas, and if we did not teach the biblical doctrine regarding the silence of women in the assembly of the church, we would easily have twice the number of members in this congregation that we do tonight. That is not an exaggeration. Now, the reason this Christmas deal is such a big problem is because there is no time of the year that serves to better illustrate the fact that the average Christian is going to do what he or she wants to do regardless of what the Bible says. There is no time of the year when that is more evident. People will sit in the office and say, "Brother James, I know you're right. I know what the Bible says. I know what the Word of God. I've read those verses and those passages. But it's just such an important time to our family. It's just, we just get such a warm, fuzzy feeling," and all the rest of it. And basically what they're doing is they are simply saying God and His Bible can go hide in a cave somewhere for the next 3 or 4 weeks, and when we're through doing what we want to do, then God and the Bible can come back in the house. But you know how that goes. Now, we are not a cult. A cult demands that all of its members conform or leave. We have a great many people here who, in one way, shape, or form, one way or another, celebrate the Christmas holidays, and they don't lose their voting privileges because nobody has any. They don't lose their parking place or their rented pew because nobody has any. They are not looked upon as second-class citizens or in danger of losing their salvation. But we are not going to cease teaching all the counsel of God just because some members don't want to live up to all the counsel of God. We teach what the Bible says about drinking, though there are some folks here that like to hit the bottle every now and again. We preach on what the Bible says about worldly entertainment and amusement, though there are some people here who still like to hit the dance hall, the movie theater. That's between you and God, and you know that. So it's not a cult, because we teach what the Bible says about everything in the Bible. That doesn't make it a cult. What makes it a cult is when you force people to do something they don't want to do in order to be part of the group. That's a cult. We're not a cult. But I figured the middle of March, probably about the safest time of the year, to take you through the Bible and show you the birth date of Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, if we were going to celebrate somebody's birthday, it'd be a good idea to know when they were born. So I thought that just might be a fun thing to do. And if you want to celebrate Jesus' birthday when it comes around, then have at it. Now, you won't fit in. And after all, the average Christian in America is far more concerned with fitting in
than they are with pleasing God. But I just...
I've been hard-headed all my life. I've got witnesses who testify here today.
I don't know about that cloning business, but I think I've got some genes from the Grinch and some genes from Ebenezer Scrooge and just got them
all rolled in together. But honestly, years before I ever started living for the Lord, I couldn't understand what killing a tree had to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. And I never could understand why I got presents on somebody else's birthday. It was the only birthday all year where people who weren't born that day got presents. And those are just things that you wonder about. And I always wondered why in the public schools you weren't allowed to have anything to do with God, the Bible, or Christianity, but you could celebrate Christmas.
Kind of a strange business anyway.
Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 1. The reason you know this is important is by how nervous people get when you talk about it. Just get upset stomachs. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. The day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, who could that be referring to? Well, number one, it'd have to be a saved man or saved woman. Certainly nothing good about the day a lost man or a lost woman dies. But the only reason that a saved man or a saved woman could rejoice in the day of their death is if someone had died to save them from their sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received also of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye, in as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Notice in verse 24, This do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, This do ye, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Jesus Christ left his instructions for his church. He did not anywhere in all the Word of God ask his church to remember his birth. He specifically asked his church to remember his death. He laid out the procedure, he laid out the manner, and he didn't say once a year, he said as often as you do this, often, continually, again and again, show forth the remembrance of the Lord's death. Why? Muhammad was born, Buddha was born, Confucius were born, popes are born, pastors are born, rabbis are born, ministers are born, Jesus was born.
Nobody's birth saves anybody.
But that Jesus Christ that was born in the manger, went to the cross at Calvary, laid down his life and died in your place, died in my place. We sang tonight, Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Where? In Bethlehem's manger? No, on Calvary's cross. And so we remember and we celebrate and we call to mind often his death. Why? Because better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth.
Now, let me point out to you the difference between religious people who may or may not be going to heaven and Bible-believing Christians. Religious people will spend tens of thousands of dollars, take time off from work, and fly all over the country to get together with their family to, quote-unquote, remember the Lord's birth. And you can't get them to get up an hour early on a Sunday morning and drive 5 miles across town to get together with God's people to remember the Lord's death. And one Jesus requested and commanded, the other he never even mentioned. That's a strange thing, isn't it?
One is socially acceptable, one is not. Mark chapter 7, verse 9, and then we'll take a look at the birth date. Mark 7, verse 9. Starting at verse 6. He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. He said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition.
God commanded the remembrance of his death. And yet any old excuse will keep people away from the communion table. They've invented this elaborate birthday celebration, and hell and high water won't keep people away from celebrating that. Man, if their stone cold broke in the market, not a dollar to the name, they'll borrow money.
They'll hock themselves the next 15 years on the credit card just to be sure they can keep that family tradition.
And all the while, they're drawing nigh to God with their lips
and staying as far as they can away from a church that will tell them what the Word of God actually says. If you ask them if they love Jesus, they'll tell you yes. If you ask them if they love Him enough to do what He said in His Bible, they'll try and keep smiling, but their mouth just wants to turn into a sneer as though Brother James were some big bad meanie. I'm not. We're just teaching all the Bible. It's free country. Do what you want. The word mass means death, not birth. Who but Satan would say Merry Christmas?
We don't make merry because Jesus has died.
We humbly and solemnly remember his death. We don't celebrate his death. That's that Catholic business, that celebration of the Mass. We don't celebrate communion. We remember the Lord's death. And when you begin to remember the Lord's death from the Scriptures, there's nothing to laugh about. Nothing to celebrate. It was the most horrible, cruel, bloody death that there's ever been. As Jesus bore your sins and mine. We remember that ransom price that was paid. All right, now, three things. Three scriptural proofs for the birth date of Jesus Christ. I'll give you the birth date, and then we'll look at
one argument from life, and three arguments from the Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ undoubtedly was born in mid-September. The elders of the Hebrew nation have taught for thousands of years that the original week of creation began on or about the 21st of September, according to our calendar.
If you look at John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What more fitting time for God to be manifest as the Word, the Creator, than the very time of His original creation? From simple common sense and study of the peoples and customs of the Holy Land, we know that Jesus could not have been born in December. The Bible says the shepherds were watching their flocks by night when the Lord was born.
In Palestine, flocks are never
and have never been in the field later than October, for the nights are too cold for the health and safety of the animals. It just doesn't happen. Now, turn your Bible to John 18, Luke chapter 3, and Numbers chapter 4. John 18. Please don't think I'm angry tonight. I'm not. I always talk in this tone of voice. I use this tone of voice to order food in the restaurant. It's just me. I was telling Chris, I found out the other day, this homeschooling business, don't believe any of these books you read about how easy and fun it is. It's a pain in the neck. And there weren't any weren't any groceries in the house, and so I stopped up here at Long John Silver's, and I pulled through the drive-thru, and I placed my order, and I pulled up to the window, and the woman in there said, "Would you like some sauce or some ketchup?" I said, "No, I'd like some salt." And she, listen, with a straight face, in all seriousness, she said, "You know salt's not good for you." I started laughing. I said, "What have you got in there that is good for me? You tell me one thing that you got in that grease pit that will kill me 15 years before my salt's not good for me." They're frying shrimp and batter that's 2 weeks old, you know. Guy combing his hair while he's doing it. And she worried about me eating shrimp, eating salt, you know. So. But anyway, that's just me. I'm not mad. I'm intense. But anyway, here's reason number one. Look in John 18, verse 39. John 18, verse 39. This Jesus before Pilate, John 18, 39. "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Now, we know from not only from the typology of Exodus, but from the time we've spent studying the different Gospels and the crucifixion account, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on Passover. If you will count the Passovers, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there were four during the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. During three of them, he was engaged in the ministry. On the fourth, he was crucified. Now, therefore, his public ministry could not have lasted any more than 3.5 years. Couldn't have done so. Because that first Passover came about after his public ministry had begun. 1 year to the second Passover, 2 years to the third Passover, a third year to the fourth Passover can't be. It cannot be 4 years from the time he began his public ministry until the time that he was crucified. Now, look in Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter 3. Verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee am I well pleased." This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Verse 23. "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph," so on and so forth. He's 30 years old. That will make him what at the time of his crucifixion? Be 33 and a half years old. Come back in your Bible to Numbers chapter number 4. Numbers chapter 4. And verse number 1. "The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation." In the law, Jesus came to fulfill all the law. In the law, Jesus was a priest. In the law, no one could enter the full-time ministry of the Lord. No man could leave his secular vocation and enter the ministry of the Lord until he was 30 years old. I know some great preachers, some good pastors who are very young men. But you know something? There is no way you could calculate what would happen to the spiritual condition of America if every man had to work a job till he was 30 years old. If no one could enter the full-time ministry until they were 30 years old, you'd have a different approach to the ministry.
Now, I'm not trying to overturn everything. I'm just saying that's something to consider. But that was God's law. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law. He began his public ministry when he's 30 years old. There are three Passovers during that ministry. On the fourth of those Passovers, he is killed. Now, we know, I'll just read this to you. We know the ministry of Jesus lasted 3.5 years. His ministry ended at the time of Passover, which is always in what, you know? The spring of the year. Thus, 3.5 years before that spring conclusion of his ministry on earth would mark its beginning in autumn. If he entered the ministry in autumn, in the fall of the year, on his 30th year, then guess when he was born? In the fall of the year, on his very first year, very first birthday, born in the fall. Things circles around 30 years, his 30th birthday, he enters the ministry, 3 more years go by, comes around to the next Passover, and they crucify him on the very night, at the very hour in which the Passover lamb was killed in Exodus chapter number 12. He fulfilled all the law and all the righteousness. Now, turn your Bible to Luke chapter 1. So the Passovers are the first proof that Jesus was born in the fall of the year. Luke chapter 1 and 1 Chronicles chapter 27. Luke 1 and 1 Chronicles 27. God put all of these genealogies and these lists of names in the Bible because they are important.
Most people reading through the Bible, they get 1 Chronicles chapter 9. There's 9 chapters of names. And they either just scan the page or they just skip it all together. Well, there's nothing there, no point in reading that. They get to the end of Chronicles, here's all these names, these priests, these singers, these courses, and this and that and the other thing. Who wants to read that? Doesn't mean a thing in the world. You know why God put all that in there? So that you'd have a Bible to show you the difference between biblical Christianity and the traditions of the world. And without all these lists, you couldn't get it. Now, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And we'll note several things as we read down through this passage. Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. That's pretty good testimony, isn't it? And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Now, let me get off track just for a second here, and maybe you'll get something you like out of the whole evening, I don't know. The modern-day charismatic says, if you're having physical trouble or problems, it's because you're not right with God. If you were right with God, you'd have no physical troubles. Here's a man and his wife who are blameless before the Lord. And she's barren. There's something wrong with her reproductive system. She can't have a baby. So. That's something to think about, isn't it? Yeah, you know it. Verse 8, it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, do you note that? He's of the course of Abiah. We got that in verse number 5. While he is executing the priest's office before God in the order of his course. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Somebody said there's no differences in dispensations. There's a difference. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. They perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. It came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, hid herself 5 months, saying, thus that the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Now, the angel of the Lord appears to Zacharias during the performance of his course. When he's through performing his course of duty, he goes home, and he and his wife have relations, and she conceives, and she is with child. Okay? Now, verse 26. In the sixth month of what? Look at verse 24. Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. The context is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's the context. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel came into her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel of the Lord, or unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Notice, Mary is not the mother of God. God sent an angel to tell Mary a thing, a body would be born of her, and God would live in that body. Mary is the mother of the body that God dwelt in when he came to this earth. Verse 36, And behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Now, 6 months after Elizabeth gets pregnant, Mary gets pregnant. Okay? Now, keep your finger right there and turn your Bible to 1 Chronicles 27. First Chronicles 27, verse 1. Now the children of Israel, after their number, to wit, the chief fathers and captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers that served the king in any matter of the courses, which came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year, of every course were 24,000. Over the first course, for the first month, was Jashobeam, the son of Zabdiel, and his course were 24,000. When did the first course begin to serve? In the first month. First course starts the first month. Come to 1 Chronicles 24. 1 Chronicles 24, verse number 7. Now the first lot came forth to Jehoiarib, the second to Jedaiah, the third to Haram, the fourth to Seorim, the fifth to Malchijah, the sixth to Midjamin, the seventh to Hakkaz, the eighth to Abijah. Zacharias was of the course of Abijah. Abijah was the eighth course. The courses began in the first month of the year. Now follow this with what we've read from Luke and from Chronicles. John's father was a priest named Zacharias. In those days, all priests were divided and assigned to one of 24 courses or divisions of service. Each course lasted 1 week, and the beginning of the courses was in the Hebrew month of Nisan, or the first month. This was in the early spring of the year. How do you know that?
You remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt on Passover night? They celebrated that Passover, and God changed their calendar, and He said, this shall be to you, what? The beginning of months.
That started the thing. Now, the names of all the courses are given in 1 Chronicles 24, 7-19. It would take 6 months for all the 24 courses to be completed, and then the procedure would be started over. Thus, each priest... Feast of Tabernacles. In Luke 1:5, Zacharias was of the course of Abijah, which in Hebrew is Abijah. Abijah was the eighth course. This means that when Gabriel announced the birth of John to Zacharias while he was performing the temple duties in the eighth course, the time of the year would have been Iyar 27 to Sivan 5. That matches our June 1st to June 8th. After that, Zacharias would have had to remain another week because of the Pentecost. So he returned home on or about June 15th. Now, I'm not trying to be cheap or dirty here, but this man and his wife have been praying for years about her barrenness. This man, the angel of the Lord, appears to this man and says, when you get home, you and your wife are going to conceive and have a baby. I don't think he waited 3 or 4 weeks to spend an evening with his wife. Personally, I believe that the fellow couldn't wait to get home. Okay? So, we can pretty well nail down that date. You say, well, how do you know she conceived right away? The angel of the Lord was in the thing, man. We're not, there's no chance involved in this anymore. There's no, the percentages are all out the window. God's in this thing. She's going to have a baby. Now, human gestation is 9 months. So, add it all up, John the Baptist is born on or about March the 15th. Jesus is born 6 months. The Bible's crystal clear. Jesus born 6 months after John the Baptist is born. You can't go 6 months from March and end up in December. You end up the same place you end up if you count the Passovers. You end up in the middle of September. That's the closest you can nail that thing down. One more. Come to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter number 2. Well, they would call us a cult. We got together and celebrated the Lord's birth instead of the high school homecoming game. You know something? Jesus is called the first fruits of the Lord's harvest. You know when they bring that harvest in, don't you? Bring it in the fall of the year. All right, number 3, Luke 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as his espoused wife, being great with child. There is no record in all of history, religious or secular, of Roman taxing ever being done in December. Never happened. The Romans always taxed their provinces in the fall of the year. Why? Because they weren't dealing with hard currency. They were dealing with produce. Today we call it the stock market, because they used to deal with stocks. and the Romans taxed in the fall of the year because that's when the people had the most, we would say, money. That's when they had the most property.
Every government taxes when you got the most goodies.
That's the way those things go. Also, this was the time of the great feast in Jerusalem, which both men and women were to attend according to Jewish law. And so they knew that the best time to have all the people together and the best time to have all the people with their pockets full of money was in the fall of the year at the harvest. And that's when the Roman government taxed the provinces of Judea. Now, we do not believe that Joseph would have compelled Mary to travel 100 miles in the ninth month of her pregnancy unless they had to be there. But you see how God works? Hundreds of years earlier, he said through Micah the prophet that at Bethlehem, that little city of Bethlehem of Ephratah, that was the place where Messiah would be born. And if God Almighty has to set up a Roman government with powers of taxation to get that woman and that man in that city on that day, then that's what he's going to do.
Now, wouldn't it have been something if a group of patriots
who loved their belly more than they loved the Word of God had gotten together and overthrown the Roman government so there weren't any taxes to pay? Well, suppose the Maccabees had succeeded. You know what they would have done? They'd have overthrown the Word of God. Jesus wouldn't have been born in Bethlehem because Joseph and Mary wouldn't have had any reason to be there. So you know what the Lord said to do? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Leave the government alone because for all you know, they're doing just what I want them to do.
Man, I don't want to put the rapture off another 10 years.
If the bottom's got to fall out for us to get out of here, let her go, man. Get out of the way.
Quit propping the thing up.
I know, that bothers some people, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Get your treasure out of Chase Manhattan and get it in the New Jerusalem, and you'll be ready to go home to heaven. Amen. Boy, this has been the most negative evening we had, Lord. He just gets everything. Anyway, in addition, the great September feast at Jerusalem would have increased the population of that city from a normal 120,000 to 2 million or more. Even surrounding towns such as Bethlehem, 5 miles to the south, would have been jam-packed. Thus, there was no room at the inn.
It all fits. Now, I know
the question. I know what you're going to ask. It's a fair question. How in the world do we get to the place
where all the professing Christians celebrate Jesus' birthday on December 25th? Well, once upon a time, boys and girls, there was a man by the name of Constantine. And Constantine got together with the corrupt priesthood of the professing Christian church, and he realized that if you can't beat them, join them.
And Constantine and the corrupt priesthood worked out this deal where the state and the church would merge. The state said, we won't bother the church anymore. And the church said, well, we won't bother the state anymore. And the state said, all right, fine. We'll bring our pagan Roman system into your church, and you bring your church into our state, and we'll all live happily ever after.
For hundreds and thousands of years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the pagans worshipped the sun, moon, and stars.
You know that if you read your Old Testament. Baal, or Baal, is the sun god. He represents the male deity or the male reproductive principle. Ishtar, or Ashtoreth, or Astarte, the moon goddess, represents the female deity or the female reproductive entity.
Therefore, all the pagan peoples of the world
celebrate fertility and reproduction in the spring of the year. All of those celebrations center around Ashtoreth or Astarte or Easter, whatever you want to call her. And those celebrations are symbolized in the Hebrew countries by a woman with 16 breasts so she can have lots of babies, or a woman with a womb the size of Saturn so that she can have lots of babies, or bunnies because they have lots of babies, or eggs because that's where babies come from. So the corrupt priesthood says, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We've got all these people that are excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we know that bothers you guys down there in Rome. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just kind of mix the two together. And we'll have us an Easter basket, empty tomb, a bunny resurrection, egg sunrise service, Jesus and the rabbit kind of a celebration deal, and nobody will get too upset. And that's why people don't like a King James Bible, because it says that the pagan Romans were celebrating Easter, Acts 12 and verse number 4, while the apostles were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so all the new Bibles change that, and they say Easter shouldn't be in there. You know why? Because they don't want you to know the pagan Romans were celebrating Easter before Christ rose from the dead. So they change it in all the new Bibles. That's why if you want to put a Bible in the Easter basket, you put an NIV in there. You know. Now, so what happens with this Christmas deal? Well, the winter solstice falls on the 21st of December. That's the coldest, darkest, shortest day of the year. And the pagans would watch. They would watch all fall. They would watch the days get shorter and shorter and shorter. They'd watch the temperature get colder and colder and colder, and they were scared to death. The sun god was dying. Listen, if the sun's your god and the sun's losing his power and the sun's fading out, you're in trouble. And they'd watch. And the 21st of December was the shortest day of the year. 22nd was just as short. 23rd was just as short. 24th, nothing happened. And on the 25th day of the year, that tide began to turn and the days began to get just a little bit longer and just a little bit warmer. And the 25th of December was the day that all the ancient pagans of the Roman Empire celebrated the rebirth or the revival of Tammuz, the sun god. Or Baal, the sun god. Call him whatever name you want to call him. But the 25th of December was the day the pagans celebrated the return of the sun god, or the coming of the sun, the male deity, the male principle up there. So the Papa got together over there in Rome, he and Constantine, the corrupt priesthood, got together. And they said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just kind of get a Bethlehem's manger, Christmas tree, Messiah, sun god, a kind of a Baal Christmas, Mary and Joseph and Santa and the wise men and the whole thing out in the front yard, and Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph. And we'll just mix the whole thing together and everybody will be happy. You know what kills that Easter thing? You know what kills that Christmas thing? Down through time, there's always been just a few people who couldn't care less what everybody else in the world thought. They wanted to tell somebody what the Bible said and go by it. And they just keep wrecking the whole thing. Nobody can have a good time because somebody's always saying, but wait a minute, point of order, and just kills it. You know what those people do? They'd go out and cut down a tree and they'd call it a Yule log. And they'd throw it in the fire on the 21st of December and try and keep that thing burning, hoping the heat from those fires would revive the sun god. And the night of the 24th, Daddy'd go in, he'd throw away the Yule log and bring in a brand new evergreen and set it in the living room. And everybody'd come out and say, look! The Yule log came back to life! And they'd be so happy they'd give everybody presents to celebrate. That's just the way that thing goes. So the Lord said in Jeremiah chapter 10, don't do that. Now, you can leave here tonight and you can do whatever you want to do. If you want to paint your face green on St. Patrick's Day, if you want to paint your face black on Martin Luther King Day, if you want to put olive oil on your face on Columbus Day, help yourself. If you want to dress up and go trick-or-treating, I know the times are hard, candy's expensive, help yourself. If you want, listen, you do what you want to have Christmas and you want to decorate to the hill, that's between you and God. But between me and God, I've got to teach this whole book. And instead of just going off half-cocked and saying that bunch of fanatics down there, they're against Christmas and everything else, find out what you're fighting against, and then if you want to fight against it, at least you do so honestly. At least you got something to stand on. But find out. We don't think everybody that celebrates Christmas going to hell. We don't think everybody that celebrates December 25th is not saved. We've never said that. We've never suggested that. But I want to be right. When I stand before God and give account for everything I've done, I want to be right. I've said for years up and down this country, and nobody's taken me up on it yet, think what would happen. Let's suppose we pick December 25th. Let's suppose we pick September 21st. Pick whatever day you want. But let's suppose on the day the Christian community decided was Jesus' birthday. Let's suppose we took all the money that Christians spend buying presents for somebody whose birthday it isn't, and they gave all that money to Jesus for missionary work. Can you imagine if you had the money that saved people spent in 1 year on Christmas presents, if they gave that to Jesus to celebrate His birth, what in the world could be done for Jesus Christ? It'd be remarkable, wouldn't it?
But what would Grandma say? But what would Aunt Sue say? What would the next door neighbors say?
Show you one more thing, and then I'll let you go home and talk about me. Revelation chapter 11. These fellows call me all the time. They say, "Brother James, I think I'm called to preach." I say, "All right, you need two things. You need a soft heart and very thick skin." if you don't have both of those, you're not going to make it. Revelation chapter 11. Now think about this. It's kind of a strange thing. I like to go through life with my eyes wide open and see what's going on. Watch this. Happy New Year. Happy Valentine's Day. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Happy Easter. Happy Halloween. Happy Thanksgiving. Why doesn't anybody say Happy Christmas? Why do we say happy in front of every other holiday, but we don't say Happy Christmas? I'm going to show you something. In the middle of the Great Tribulation, there's two witnesses that are bugging this world and giving the Antichrist fits. And if those three Hebrew children in Daniel, if Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist, and he is, we ran this thing through in the men's meeting, we studied Daniel. If Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist, that fiery furnace is a type of the fiery furnace, and that image is a type of the image of the beast, then you know what that means? That means there are some male virgin Jews, that's what those Hebrew children were, who are dealing with the Antichrist face to face during that tribulation time and explaining to him from the Bible what's going on. That's something to think about? God's got 144,000 witnesses. They're male virgin Jews. And they witness during the time when the false image is set up and the fiery furnace is set up. And if you don't bow down to the image, you go in the fiery furnace. And the Lord's with them. And the Bible says that those Hebrew children in Daniel, every time something new happened, Nebuchadnezzar brought them in and said, "What's going on?" Now watch what happens. These two witnesses get killed. Revelation 11, verse 9, or verse 8. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city,
which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. You know what they're doing? These two witnesses get killed in the tribulation. They're making merry and exchanging gifts. If I was going to try and figure out a date for the Lord's coming, and I'm not fooling with it. I wouldn't begin to fool with it. But I've read 24 books at least where a guy goes all through the Bible and tries to prove the date for the Lord's coming, and none of them has ever dealt with this passage right here. But you nail that thing down. There's one time of the year when people make merry and exchange gifts. It has to do with the birth of that sun god. And then these guys are caught out. Nation of Israel's converted. Great calamity's overpassed. Then comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, when's he coming? I don't know. I'll be with him when he comes. Amen. All right. I guess that's about it. Yes, sir. Well, you are going to get me in trouble now. There's only two birthday celebrations in the Bible. Herod and who's the other guy? Who's Pharaoh? Oh man, I know one's Herod, and the other neither one are very very pretty. Now, Lewis Carroll had the best idea. If you read through the Looking Glass and what Alice found there. Humpty Dumpty recommended that we celebrate our unbirthday so that we can get gifts 364 days a year instead of celebrating our birthday and just getting one. And I think there's a great deal of wisdom in that. Listen, the Bible says this in Romans. It says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I am fully persuaded in my own mind that Sunday is no more sacred than Monday or Tuesday. I'm fully persuaded in my mind that December 25th or the first Sunday after the full moon in the spring, I'm persuaded those days are no more sacred than any other day. Now, what you're persuaded of in your own mind is between you and the Lord. But please don't be persuaded based upon peer pressure. You were supposed to have gotten over that when you left high school. Be persuaded based upon what the Word of God says. Because after all, we stand before the Lord. We're going to give account based upon what's written in this book here. And we want to be found doing what Jesus would have us to do. So, all right, we'll pray together. I'll slip out the back door and you can stay in fellowship as long as you'd like. So, all right. Father, we thank you tonight for your Word. Lord, we're sure that everything that you've written herein is important. Father, for the world to make so much of something, a world that cares nothing for your Word, Father, that should warn us that there's some danger in that area. God, we just pray that you'd help us to love your Word and love you enough to stand upon the truth of the Bible. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Yes, sir.
Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the other one.
Pharaoh, it was Pharaoh? Okay.